Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 21. I stopped Gary just then and showed him the title of my first message. First message is entitled Victory in Christ. And I didn't even tell him before just then. I said, I'm going to ask him to sing that Victory in Jesus today. And I was running around here like a chicken with my head cut off, and I didn't get to tell him, so that's okay. Oh, the glorious victory that God has wrought for His people. Proverbs chapter 21. I'd like to look at verses 27 through the end of the chapter. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked hand? A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety, that word safety, there's victory, is of the Lord. Now the Spirit of God, throughout the Scriptures, ever reminds God's people. When I first started writing these notes, I was going to say the Spirit of God ever reminds all men, but only a believer hears what God has to say. Only a believer cares about what God has to say. So the Spirit of God ever reminds the believer, God's people, of the contrast between the carnal heart and the heart of one that has been born from above, one made new in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, concerning the heart of the carnal man, the Scripture says, verse 27, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. Now, what that means is the gift, that which is done, that which is given, that which is purposed in the heart, that which is done by the wicked, one that tries to appease God by his own works, is what he's saying. That is an abomination. That is despised of Almighty God. And that wicked thought began in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve tried to hide their rebellion against God. How? With fig leaves. That's all in the world. But that came out of his heart. Why? He was dead. Adam, at that point, was dead spiritually. And he and Eve, they tried to hide themselves. And that thought of nothing more than man's ability, man honoring, free will, religion, is despised by Almighty God. There is no rebellion. There's no rebellion higher or lower, any way you want to say it, than that thought that man has a free will, a will that is free from God. The thought of that free will. Actually, what it is, it just calls God a liar. That's what it is. I mean, you tell somebody that they have a free will, and what you're doing is you're calling God a liar. Now let me read a verse of Scripture we've read before, Romans 3:20. Now the Spirit of God wrote this. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What the law does, it reveals what we cannot do. It reveals what God demands and what we cannot do. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, you tell a man that he can do something. You tell a man that he has a hope in his faith, in his ability, in his decision. And you're refuting what that verse of Scripture right there says. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, doing something, trying to obey God and think that God will justify you. Now we have to remember what the word justified means. By the deeds of the law, shall no flesh be justified? Somebody could say, well, I did something, and so therefore now the law looks at me and says, absolutely no record of any rebellion against God. Understand what that word means. Absolutely no guilt. No charge. See, man thinks he can just lower the bar so low down to his own level that God will accept it. Well, according to Scripture, the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. Trying to approach God and be accepted of God by our works is exceeding disgusting to God. That's what it is. Now listen. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. But now look at the latter part of that 27. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Now the sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more? You know what he was saying? There is something that is more aggravating, more disgusting, more abominable before Almighty God than the sacrifice of the wicked. It's when he tries to bring it and present it before God with a wicked mind. What do you mean? A wicked plan or evil counsel. Let me say it like this. When he's been warned about it. I relate so many times to my trips and visits down to Mexico when I'd go down and visit the Groovers and we'd go and I've told you about going to those temples is what they were. I mean, evil, wicked temples. And they would have sacrifices. They would capture, an enemy and stuff like this, and they'd bring them back and sacrifice these their enemies unto their gods. They would sacrifice. They'd cut their hearts out, present their hearts. You know, they knew that the problem blood had to be shed. Knew a lot of stuff, but they were doing something that was an abomination before God. They thought that they could please their God. That's an abomination before God. But there was something that's even more abominable than when it's done even in ignorance. I don't know until the Groovers were down there. I don't know if the gospel was ever preached there in the Yucatan. I don't know. I know after Walter and Betty got there 50-something years ago that the gospel was down there. But until then, I don't know if they ever heard it. But it was still what they were doing was an abomination before God. Thinking that you could appease God, their little G-God. But there's something that's more abominable than that. It's whenever someone has heard the gospel. Oh, Chorazin, Bethsaida. if the mighty works that were done here had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's going to be more tolerable. The Lord said. Now you can look those words up. I'm telling you that this how much more tolerable the Scripture sets forth that Almighty God is telling us that there's something when a man presents his sacrifice with an evil, wicked mind, a plan or an evil counsel of his heart. I can do this. I don't care what God has to say. I remember someone, Brother Henry Mahan, told me one time someone came in, woman came in, wanted to know she could ask him something. And he said, well, let's see what the Scriptures have to say. She said, I don't care what the Bible has to say. He said, well, okay, then we don't have anything else to talk about. Almighty God has set forth that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight. And men that will pick up this Bible right here, and they've been warned, they've been told, it's more abominable. It's much more when it's brought with an evil, wicked mind. Now, this was clearly set forth. Turn to Genesis 4, 1 to 5. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. The Scripture declares Adam and Eve had a couple of boys. And it said, Genesis 4, verses 1 to 5, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, Adam had been taught by God. He'd been taught of God. He taught these boys, obviously. They didn't come up with this by their own, you know, smart. So Cain brought up the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock, of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel brought that which gave honor unto the Lord, a sacrifice that pictured the death of the promised Messiah. But Cain brought that which gave no glory unto the Lord. He brought probably the best vegetables that he had. I don't doubt it was the first fruit. I don't doubt that they were the best that he had. And God had no respect unto it, because what Cain did, it was an evil, wicked attempt to give that which was contrary to what Almighty God demanded. He brought the best of the fruits of the ground. Abel brought a lamb and the fat, that which was pleasing unto Almighty God. Someone would say, yeah, but there's a possibility that maybe Cain didn't understand. Maybe he just missed it. I want you to look at verses 6 and 7 of Genesis chapter 4. The Scripture says, And the Lord said unto Cain, buddy, you talk about relieve all of the, you know, excuses that a man might have. God spoke to him and said, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance falling? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, what in the world was he saying? The Lord told him, he said, Now, if you do well, Cain, if you repent of that which you've committed, that sin you've committed, if you repent by faith, bring the accepted sacrifice. If that which I demand is brought, I'll accept. But if you have no heart to honor me, sin lies at your door in the secret places of your heart, and your mind is now readily opened and revealed to be what it is. It's evil and rebellious against me. Cain knew He knew better. Therefore, the Scripture declares that the sacrifice of that wicked man was an abomination. How much more when it's brought with a wicked mind, a rebellious mind? God had spoken to him. The Pharisees, they made these long prayers with great show of devotion. Why did they do it? The Lord said they did it to be seen of men. They did it to bring honor to themselves. The wicked honor the Lord with their lips, but the Lord said, your heart is far from me. So they do what they do for the praise and the glory of men. And because the wicked heart has no desire for God's honor and glory, the end is death. That's what the Lord has set forth. So that sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. Done in ignorance, it's an abomination. How much more when it brought with a wicked mind in light of God's Word? I'm telling you, no one in this world really has an excuse. They've got a conscience, they've got nature, they've got this Word. Somebody said, well, what if they can't get a hold of it? You know, that's no excuse. That's no excuse. God has spoken. He's spoken to the prophets. He's spoken by His Son. And that's the last word. Man leave this world without bowing to Christ, there's no hope. Scripture says in Proverbs 21:28, a false witness shall perish. This word is going to stand. God's Word is going to stand. Heaven and earth are going to pass away. But you know what the Lord said? My Word never going to pass away. Now listen to what I'm saying. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell us. Let me tell us what the Lord has to say. A false witness shall perish. A witness of lies. When you talk about someone that is a false witness, what they're saying is, you're lying. You're lying. Again, we have the Scriptures. We have God's Word. God has sent preachers, pastors after His heart, and has told. We've gone into all the world. We've preached the gospel. I'm so thankful for all the means that we have now. I'm thankful for sermon audio. I'm thankful. But I'm telling you, every Sunday morning, every Wednesday evening, it's 7 o'clock. And this just didn't start this week. In the community of Katy, West Virginia, God raised up a church as He has in other places. And for over 60 years, on Wednesdays, on Sundays, on Wednesdays, on Sundays, same time, got an ad in the paper, got an ad in the Times West Virginian, and it tells, this is when we meet. We got, here's the times, and here's where we are. And we've set forth, this is when the gospel is going to be preached. This is what we're going to do right here. We're going to tell men what God has to say. Men are without excuse. A false witness shall perish. Now, I do understand that this world is prone to accept all that, you know, men say. You know, they call themselves a preacher and they claim to be spokesmen for God and to be right, and that they are deserving of respect. But the Scriptures are explicit concerning a false witness. They will die in their sins. Now listen, what is the standard? How do you know? Now this is important to me. How do I know? What is the standard? Now, Marvin, you're standing up there and saying that they're lying. And what's the standard? How do I know? All right, Isaiah 8:20. I'll read this to you. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. If they speak not according to this word. Well, I think that man has a free will. Well, let me tell you what this word says. I've read this to you before. I'm going to read it again. As many as received Him, I'm going to explain this word, received. A glass of water, an empty glass is here, and I've got a pitcher in my hand, and I pour water into that glass right there. The glass did nothing. The glass received it. That's all it did. To as many as received Him. It doesn't mean that the glass made a decision to allow me to put the water into it. That's not what the word means. It means that the water was put into the glass and it was became the receptacle of. That's what the word means. To as many as received Him. How do they receive Him? God Almighty gave them a new heart. He like Lydia, He opened her heart and she attended to the word that was spoken by Paul. That's what the word receive means. So if somebody said, well, that means if you receive. No, it doesn't mean that. No, it doesn't. It means as many as received Him that God Almighty did something for. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born. Which were born. Not of blood. You know what that means. That means just because your mom and daddy were believers, that doesn't mean that you're going to be a believer. Not necessarily. Not of blood. It doesn't run in bloodlines. Nor of the will of the flesh. It doesn't. Salvation is not because I would desire my children. I want my children. Nor of the will of man. It doesn't mean that I have a free will. How are they born? But of God. They're born of God. They're born through the preaching of the gospel. The Spirit of God blesses this. So, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word. So the next time somebody tells you something like that, they're lying. They're lying because the Word of God refutes it. Man's offense is not only that what he says is contrary to God's Word, but if he doesn't say that which is in agreement to God's Word. Boy, I've read a lot of things. And you know, when I read these articles, I've read some articles. And when you first read them, I can't find one thing in what they said, Carl, that was wrong. We ought to love God. Okay. I believe you. We ought to be, you know, we ought to love one another. I agree with you. There's a lot of things that were said, but it's what they didn't say, Barham. It's what they did not say. That right there. There's the kicker right there. It's not necessarily go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So let this question be settled by God's Word. You search the Scriptures. And if they don't speak according to God's Word concerning man in his fallen and depraved state, if they don't speak of salvation totally by the sovereign grace of Almighty God, totally by electing grace, totally by particular redeeming grace, and totally by absolute preserving grace and regenerating grace by God's Spirit. If they don't speak according to these words, it's because there's no light in them. A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. That man that heareth, speaketh constantly. A man that hears from God, that hears with spiritual ears that the Lord has given, hears what the Lord has to say, and doesn't listen to the inventions of man, his own carnal heart. Paul the Apostle, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I see in me, that is in my flesh, there's no good thing. My flesh will lie to me, my heart will lie to me." A man that heareth speaketh out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaketh constantly. What does that mean? It means with a goal. With a goal. A G-O-A-L. A goal. He's got a goal. What's his goal? God's glory. I know I don't as I want to, or as I shall. But I'll tell you this. I do not want to dishonor God. I don't want to. And the Lord knows the frailty of this flesh. I don't want to do that. He speaks constantly. He speaks with a goal. He speaks that God's glory be magnified. And He speaks with confidence. And He speaks truthfully. That's what those words mean. He speaks constantly. He speaks with a goal for God's glory, with confidence and truthfully. I want to be truthful. I want to be truthful. Somebody said, "Well, what if you make people mad?" I don't want to unnecessarily make people mad, but I'll tell you, I don't want to dishonor God. I don't want to not say that which the Lord has said. Verse 29, a wicked man hardeneth his face. He's stubborn, unyielding, self-willed. When it comes to God's Word, he hardens himself against all correction of error. God's going to have to do something for him. God's going to have to give him a new heart. What is he going to have to do? A wicked man hardeneth his face. But as for the upright, he directeth his way. Now, I know that, you know, when you first hear that, you say, "Well, I didn't think a man could direct his way." Well, he can't. He can't. He can't order his way. But again, that's not what the word means. It means that the meaning is that he considers. That's what the word means. And when it says he directeth, he considers. He considers his way with some regard for his walk before God. Let me just read this for you. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. Paul says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." Now let me ask you that believe. Do you not desire to be an example of the believers? What kind of example, Paul? Well, in word. In word. In conversation, in your walk, in charity, in love. Love for God, love for one another, in spirit, in faith. Impurity. Is that not the desire? Let us be seeking that which becomes, gives honor to the doctrine that we believe. I don't want to be one that is disrespectful before God or you. I don't want to be. The upright, he directeth, he considers, he has some concern about his way, considers that the Lord orders his steps, that whatever the Lord's pleased to bring his way, it's for God's glory and his goods. But verse 30, there's no wisdom nor understanding nor counsel against the Lord. There's no, you know, God's counsel going to stand. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 4. Yeah, let's see if I can turn the pages here. Psalm chapter 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. The scripture says that no wisdom, understanding, counsel against God is going to stand. There's no human schemes formed against God. Remember the former things of old. I am God. There's none else. I'm God. There's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. And I will do all my pleasure. The gates of hell, they're not going to prevail against God. Like the gates of, what does that mean? The gates of hell is not going to shut things out where God can't do what He wants to do. No. Almighty God is going to do that which Almighty God is pleased to do. Yeah, back in Proverbs now 21, and let's look at this last verse. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety, victory is of the Lord. The horse here refers to anything that carnal man places confidence in. Listen to this scripture. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they're many. Horsemen because they're very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. God's judgment is toward all those who are constantly going down. Listen to this. Woe to them that go down to Egypt. It always speaks of a downward trend. Seeking help anywhere else but in the Lord Himself. But safety. Safety. Victory is in the Lord. That word safety right there, it does mean victory. You may have it in your margin there. It's a marginal interpretation. It means victory. It means salvation. It means deliverance. But I want to just bring out one little word in closing. But safety, it doesn't say is in the Lord, though it is. It doesn't say in. I love this. Look, see that little word? Of. Safety is of the Lord. You know, you could have said safety is in the Lord, and it would have been right. But oh, how the Spirit of God moves to write this scriptures. They're perfect. Safety is of the Lord. Salvation is of God. Salvation is by Him. He has ordained our safety, safekeeping. He who has everlastingly loved us and placed us in the haven of rest Himself, our city of refuge, our only hope of safety and final perseverance, preservation. He is our sleepless watchman. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. He's our faithful, constant companion. I'll just read Genesis 28:15. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Salvation, victory, safety is of the Lord. Purposed by, procured by, and administered to God's people, totally of God. May the Lord bless these words to our heart for Christ's sake. Amen.